Lord's Day 20 is our Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism this evening. It begins a new section of God the Holy Ghost. And it's found on page 103 of the Green Creeds book in front of you. Lord's Day 20. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved, names are important. Is it euthanasia, which literally means a good death, or assisted suicide, contrary to the sixth commandment? Does a man or a woman have an affair or commit adultery? And names are important because they either help to reveal the truth or they are used to hide the truth. And the importance of names is seen especially in biblical issues, particularly the divine names, and perhaps even more especially, the names given in the scriptures to the three persons of the Holy Trinity. There's an awful lot in the names. They contain crucial meanings, do those three names, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And since this evening we're considering Lord's Day 20, we're especially concerned with the third person of the Holy Trinity. And tonight we're going to ask and answer the question, why is he called the Holy Spirit? And we're going to ask, why is he called the Holy Spirit in the Trinity? What is there about him that gives him that name over against the Father and the Son? And why is he called the Holy Spirit in his work? How does what he does fit with who he is as the Holy Spirit? So why is he called the Holy Spirit in the Trinity and in his work? Let's look then in turn at the nouns of the three blessed persons in the Godhead. First, there is the Father. Why is he called the Father? Well, what is it that makes someone a father? And it is the act of begetting or generating. That's why some men are fathers and other men aren't fathers. The men, we're talking in earthly terms, that who are fathers have begotten or generated a child. And so the first person of the Trinity is the Father because he begets the Son, whereas the Son and the Spirit do not beget. And when we say that the Father begets the Son, that act of begetting is qualified by the divine perfections. It is a non-material begetting because God is spirit and non-physical. It is an eternal begetting because there is no time in God. It is an unchangeable begetting. So that the first person was always the Father and never became the Father. Whereas human beings, all those who are fathers, once were not fathers but became fathers by the act of begetting. God the Father eternally is the Father because there never was a time when he had not begotten the Son. In short, then, he is called the Father because he, and only He, eternally begot the Son, so that His name, Father, reveals who He is in distinction from the other two divine persons. He's the Father. And then we come to the Son. Why is He called the Son? Because the name isn't meaningless. What is there about Him that makes the second person the Son, but the first person isn't the Son, and the third person isn't the Son? And as you should by now have worked out, by analogy from the name Father, He is the Son because He was begotten or generated by the Father. So the first person begets, but is not begotten. Therefore, He's the Father, not the Son. The second person is begotten, but He does not beget. Therefore, He is the Son, not the Father. And the third person neither begets nor is begotten, and therefore He is not the Father nor the Son. A quick recap then regarding the Father and the Son, because we're going to move on and see how this applies to the Spirit. The Father is called the Father because He eternally generates or begets the Son. That's what makes Him the Father. And the Son is called the Son because He is eternally begotten or generated by the Father. And so now the question is, and that in a sense is introductory to our main subject, but helpful, why is the Spirit called the Spirit? And you'll notice this is a different type of name, the name given to the third person. It's not a family name. Father, that's a family name. Son, that's a family name. But Spirit is not a family name. The Holy Trinity is not Father and Son and Daughter, or Father and Son and Nephew. There are two family names, Father and Son, and then the third name is a different type of name, the Spirit. Now, the English word Spirit and the Greek word Spirit and the Hebrew word for Spirit have a breadth of meaning. And another rendering of Spirit, both in Hebrew and Greek, is breath. The Father begets, that's what makes Him the Father. The Son is begotten, that's what makes Him the Son. And the Spirit is breathed. A Son is begotten, a Father begets, and the Spirit, or the breath, is breathed. That's why there's something important even in human breathing. And there are some religions, especially in ways of thought, that place great emphasis on breathing because it's a strange thing. You live through breathing. How then do these personal characteristics of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how then do they relate the three persons? Because the Father cannot beget without reference to other persons in the Trinity. The Son can't be begotten on His own, and the Spirit can't be breathed apart from the other two. The relationship is that the Father begets the Son, the Son is begotten by the Father, and the Spirit is breathed by the Father and the Son. And I add deliberately "and the Son" because we are Western Christians, not Eastern Orthodox. The filioque, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Spirit is breathed forth by the Father and the Son. And this breathing of the Spirit, and He's a person for all that though too, this breathing of the Spirit by the Father and the Son is not a physical breathing. We do that all the time. Literally, we do that all the time. Breath goes in, breath comes out. It's a physical action. God breathes, but because God is non-material, his breathing forth of the third person, isn't and can't be physical. The breathing of the Spirit is an eternal breathing. Whereas our breathing, we can distinguish between breathing in and breathing out, and you can do long breaths and short breaths. God's breathing is eternal and unchangeable because God, the God who breathed the Spirit, there's no time in him and no change in him. So there's some things that are like us in terms of this breathing, but there's no lungs, and there's no air, and there's no time, and there's no change. Because God is higher than us. And this is a deep and mysterious truth, something the Christian church has meditated upon for hundreds of years, and it's deep, and yet God has revealed himself as he really is, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with these three names giving us the personal properties of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if you say, we had a lot of funny words in church tonight, don't know what the man was on about, far too deep, far too hard to understand, then I remind you that to be a Christian is to want to know God and to really know God. And knowing God means knowing him and his perfections, that he's holy and true and good and just. It means knowing him and his works, what he does, including what he does for our salvation. And it includes knowing him in his three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because this isn't religious mumbo jumbo. This isn't just something we say to differentiate ourselves from other religions. This is something that is part and parcel, something that is at the very heart of the Christian faith, that we don't worship a God who is merely one. We worship one God in three persons, and that all of our salvation rests upon the truth of the Holy Trinity. This is the one central doctrine, because this is the one central doctrine about God even before he created. This is the way he always was. This is the way he always is, the way he always will be, the true God that no philosopher ever dreamt up, none of the pagan religions ever imagined, and all of the false religions corrupt, either into Unitarianism, denying the three persons, or polytheism. There are many, many gods, or else atheism, no God. The Trinity, that's central in Christianity. The Father sends the Son to die on the cross, who offers himself up through the eternal Spirit. We've looked at those three nouns, Father, Son, and Spirit. But then the Holy Spirit, and I've given it away by even saying it that way, the Spirit is given an adjective. The Holy Spirit. Now all the persons in the Holy Godhead are holy. The Father's holy. The Son is holy. The Spirit is holy. But as to their names, the first person is the Father. Now he is holy, but his title isn't, though he's sometimes called, his title isn't the Holy Father, though he is sometimes called the Holy Father. The Son, he is holy, and you could lawfully call him the Holy Son, but that isn't actually his title as the second person. It's Father, Son, and then not Spirit, or not merely Spirit, but Holy Spirit. Why is the third person, and not the first person, and not the second person, why is the third person called the Holy Spirit? God puts a lot of information into these names for the three persons of the Trinity. Why is he called the Holy Spirit? There are some who say that he is called the Holy Spirit because he especially makes us holy. And that's true, but it isn't a proper explanation as to why he's called the Holy Spirit. It's not satisfactory because he is called the Holy Spirit with regard to the Trinity itself and apart from the human race and the created order. He always was the Holy Spirit before he sanctified anybody. His being the Holy Spirit rests upon something about himself in the Trinity. Something in himself, a distinctive personal quality describing his role in the Godhead. What then is the idea of holiness? Holiness is not, first of all, moral purity, though it entails that. The root idea of holiness is consecration or devotion. Consecration, devotion, which leads to moral purity. But consecration and devotion is the center and heart of holiness. And so the Holy Spirit is the spirit of consecration or devotion between the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is the breathing of love, breathing Spirit, the breathing of love and devotion and consecration between the Father and the Son. Now that may be difficult for you, or at least for some of you, so I think it bears some repetition. The third person of the Blessed Trinity is called the Spirit, which is equivalent to breath, because he's breathed forth by the Father and the Son. He's called the Holy Spirit because he is the personal devotion and consecration between the Father and the Son. And we could say an awful lot more about what this means for the rich and blessed life of the triune God in terms of love and fellowship and covenant friendship, but we must desist from now, because for now we must move on as to why he's called the Holy Spirit with respect to the Trinity, and now why he's called the Holy Spirit with respect to his work outside the Trinity. And what we're going to see is, to run ahead of ourselves and give you a basic idea, that who the Spirit is in the Trinity will determine his work outside the Trinity. That is, what he does will reflect who he is as the Holy Spirit. And in saying all this, I want to give you a key to interpreting all the scattered and many-sided things that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, and to trace it back into the Trinity, so the Trinity may give depths and riches to all the biblical teaching about the Holy Spirit and his works, and especially his work of saving his people. Now, since Lord's Day 20 speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of us as believing members of Jesus Christ and his church, we're only going to mention one other work of the Spirit, namely his inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. And here we're going to look in turn at what are probably the two greatest biblical verses, even proof texts, for the inspiration of the Bible. And our first text is 2 Peter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter 1, verse 21 reads, "The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." Here it's especially dealing with Old Testament prophecy. "It did not come in the ancient days by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Moved by the Holy Ghost. And the word moved means borne or carried along as by a wind. I spoke about the word spirit. Spirit moves naturally in English and Hebrew and Greek to breath. And it also moves naturally to wind. The commonality between breath and wind is that they both are air in motion. Now, the wind's going faster, and there's an awful lot more air, and the breathing is more personal and limited, but they both deal with air in motion. And this passage says that the inspired penmen speak as they were moved, carried along by the wind of the Holy Spirit. And so his work in carrying along the inspired writers befits exactly who he is as the Spirit or breath or wind of God. And then it mentions the people whom the Spirit carries along. It calls them holy men of God. That is, men who are set apart by God and dedicated or consecrated to the task of writing the Scriptures. And these are men who were set apart and consecrated to that calling through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sets apart holy men whom he, as the wind or breath of God, carries along so that they write the words of God in the Bible. The second text is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. A very famous text on the origin of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that phrase, given by inspiration of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally means all Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. And the idea isn't that God wrote the words and then God breathed some life into them. The idea is that God breathed forth the words onto the page of Scripture. And when it says that all Scripture is God-breathed, it means Scripture is what God breathed out through the Holy Spirit, who is the breath of God. So it couldn't be the Son that breathes forth the Scriptures, because the Son isn't, he's the one who's begotten. The Spirit is the one who is breathed forth. He's the breath of God. So he's the one who breathes forth the Scriptures. That's the idea. And so the Bible is called Holy Scripture because it is dedicated and consecrated to God. That's what makes it holy. That's why there are no holy books of any other religions. All the books of the other religions are unholy books because they're not dedicated to God. They're dedicated against the triune God. So the Bible is Holy Scripture because it's dedicated to God as holy, and being holy, it is used by him to dedicate and consecrate to himself all of his people by the Holy Spirit, the great consecrator. Let's begin then with the Spirit's work in saving us. How does Scripture speak of Christ giving the Spirit to us? Turn to John 20. John 20, verses 21 and 22. John 20, verses 21 through 22. Here we are on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the Sunday. Jesus appears to the disciples, shows them his hands and his side for the wounds that were therein to prove that it was really him. And then he says, verse 21, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, "Even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." He breathed upon them. And it's not he breathed upon them and then he did something else that's totally unrelated. Then he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." When he breathed upon them, he was breathing upon them the Holy Ghost, and his words, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," explain the nature of his breathing upon them. And he's breathing upon them the Holy Ghost, that is to say, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Breath. And here we have the incarnate second person, the Son, breathing forth the third person upon his disciples, and the second person is doing this with the third person, because this is a reflection of the eternal breathing forth of the third person from the Son, as well as from the Father. He breathed, and that's significant. He breathed on them the holy breath of God. Now, the regeneration of God's people is presented pictorially in Ezekiel 37's vision of the dry bones. The dry bones. And you know how dry those bones were. They were very dry. This is Ezekiel 37, verses 9 and 10. "Then God said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, thou son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." This passage mentions, more than once, the wind or the breath, which both things are, wind and breath, air in motion. And the wind and the breath come upon the valley of dry bones. The bones have now had sinews and flesh upon them, but they're still not living. The wind and the breath come and communicate life. And that wind and breath speaks of the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit and wind and power of God. And the Spirit, you see, brings vitality. You can't live in your earthly form without breath. You die. And when God communicates his spirit, his vitality, his life to us by that breath, then we live. And staying with the truth of regeneration, we have John 3, verse 8. John 3, verse 8. Again, the Spirit is mentioned in connection with regeneration. Here to make a different point. The point concerns sovereignty. "The wind bloweth where it listeth." That is, the wind blows wherever it wants. "And you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's come from or where it's going, because the wind is sovereign and you can't tell it what to do, and you can't even tell where it's come from or where it's going next." And then Jesus says, after talking about this sovereign wind, "So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." This wind is air in motion like the breath or Spirit of God. The Spirit gives the new birth or regeneration. He breathes life into spiritually dead people whom God elected before the foundation of the world and for whom Jesus Christ died. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus here in John 3, not that he, Nicodemus, needs to make himself be born again, but that the regenerating work of the Spirit, that breath of life, is absolutely sovereign, like the wind, and the wind of the Spirit blows wherever he wants. So we can say that regeneration, or the new birth, when God causes someone to be born again, this regeneration by the Spirit is God's sovereign work of giving life to dead sinners by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Life. Let me give you some scriptures that connect the Spirit and life. John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. That is, the Spirit who makes alive. The Spirit giveth life. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. The Spirit is life. Romans 8, verse 10. And part of the idea of Spirit is life. And everything apart from Spirit, apart from God's Spirit, is dead. That's his judgment. Dead. And why is it that the Spirit gives life? What is it about the Spirit? Think about the Godhead. Think about what we said at the beginning about the truth of the Holy Trinity. He is the breath in the Trinity, the Holy Breath, the Father and the Son, and he's the breath. And the breath means life. Because if you don't breathe, even as human beings, you die. And human beings have to breathe in order to live, because even in that sense, we're a weak reflection of who God is. The Father and the Son only live by breathing, not with lungs, not with air, not with oxygen, but a something higher and greater and spiritual and unchanging and eternal in the Godhead. The Father and the Son only live by breathing. That is, the Father and the Son can only live by the Holy Spirit. And that's why any God that isn't triune, any God made up by man, that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, is a dead God. He's got no life. And that's why the idols present themselves, what? Statues. And what do the prophets say? There's no breath in them. They've got hands and they can't handle, and they've got noses and they can't smell, and they've got mouths but they can't even breathe. Well, they don't have the Holy Spirit. And even the life that man has requires breath. And that breath comes from the Holy Spirit. There are some 7 billion people on planet Earth at the minute. They have physical life. They only have physical life by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit works in grace only in the elect, but he works in providence in every human being. The Holy Spirit gives physical breath to everybody on the earth. God, how does Genesis 2 verse 7 put it? Formed Adam out of the clay. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And how did God do that? He did it by the Son and through the Holy Spirit. The holy breath of God, the Father through the Son and by the Spirit, breathed physical life into Adam. And spiritual life only comes to a human being dead in his trespasses and sins when God breathes into him or her the Holy Spirit, that is the holy breath of God in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit of the three persons in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit is especially spoken of and very frequently spoken of as being in us. The breath of God. He's the breath in God and he's the breath in us. Just as our physical breath is in us. I'll give you some proofs of that. I could have quoted many. Here's Ezekiel 36, verse 27. I will put my Spirit within you. Know ye not, Paul asked the Corinthians, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And so the scriptures speak about the Spirit dwelling in us, the Spirit making us his abode or home, for he dwells in us, inside us, and within us. And why is that? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of inness. Because he is the personal breath in the Father and in the Son. You mustn't think like this, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit live a life which is unknowable to us and unrelated to us. That's wrong. You mustn't think that the Father and the Son and the Spirit and the Godhead have a life up there, but it really makes no difference to how we are saved and how we live and how we are to understand the Bible. You must think like this, because this is Christian and Reformed, that the salvation which we have and the work that the Holy Spirit does reflects who he is in the Trinity. That's Christian. That's Reformed. And that's helpful. Helps you to understand the Bible. Helps you to understand the way God has constituted this world. Helps you to understand what God is doing, now with respect to the Holy Spirit, in us. It helps us to understand, therefore, who we are as human beings and as Christians. Let me read you 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. This passage says there's a Spirit in God, that's the third person of the Holy Trinity, that's the divine Spirit that's in God. It parallels the divine Spirit, the third person who's in God, with the human Spirit that's in you. There's a divine Spirit in God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and there's a human Spirit in every human being, in us. And what do our human spirits do in us? We know by our spirit. Because sometimes in English and in the Bible, our spirit, it's equivalent to our minds. I know by my spirit. I know by my mind. What man, says verse 11, what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? That is, I by my spirit know everything that I know, and I by my spirit know what's in me. And you know what's in you in a way that no human being, even your husband and wife, could ever know. Because it says, what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? And then it goes on to say, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. So we know by our spirit. We will by our spirit. And here our spirits are equivalent to our wills. We as human beings have spirits or souls by which we know and will, by which we think and choose. And now God, this is the analogy in 1 Corinthians 2, God knows by his spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, God knows nothing. You could go back to the idols of the heathen and say they have heads, but they don't have brains. They know not, they know nothing, because the true God only knows by his spirit. They don't have a spirit, they're not trying, they know nothing. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. God knows by his spirit. God wills by his spirit. This is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. All these worketh that one and the selfsame spirit, dividing all of these gifts to each man severally, that is, individually, as he will, as he wishes, as he wants. The Holy God knows and wills, thinks and chooses by the Holy Spirit. And now we're in a better position to understand Isaiah 11 verse 2. An important text, Isaiah 11 verse 2, which reads, it's a messianic prophecy speaking of the equipping of the Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, that's the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Christ the Messiah, namely the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So here we have the Spirit of the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit, who possesses these graces, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, etc., and who gives these graces. Because he, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge and counsel and might. The Spirit of the Lord in this passage gives these graces to Jesus Christ to equip him to be the Savior. He gives the graces to Jesus Christ according to his human nature. And then through Jesus Christ, we too receive the Spirit of the Lord as the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, and so forth, so that we, receiving the Spirit of wisdom and might and understanding, that we, in our human spirits, being touched by his divine Spirit, might also have in us human spirits equipped with a measure of wisdom and counsel and understanding. Let's widen this out. What are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us? Well, they're obviously spiritual gifts, because spiritual in the Bible means of the Holy Spirit. That's a spiritual in the Bible means of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives spiritual gifts, and he gives these spiritual gifts to and for our human spirits. The Holy Ghost comes upon someone, and he doesn't give him biceps so that he can lift half a ton above his head. He doesn't give him feet so that he's the greatest sportsman on the soccer pitch. He gives him spiritual gifts in his spirit or soul. And that's what Galatians 5 says. The fruit of the Spirit. What is it? Great athletic prowess? What is it? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And the idea is that that's the Spirit who is in God. That's the Spirit who came upon Jesus Christ in his human nature. And that's the Spirit with those gifts who comes upon us and equips our human spirits with those graces. The Spirit of love and the Spirit of joy and the Spirit of rest and the Spirit of comfort. The Spirit of God, the Spirit that was on Jesus Christ, and the Spirit that's in us. And you can go a bit further here and talk, legitimately too, about our human spirits in various other ways. We can talk of someone having a spirit of certainty. Inwardly, we have the assurance of something. I have a spirit of certainty, regarding a natural thing now, that tomorrow is Monday. A spirit of certainty, in a natural thing. Inwardly, the Christian also has a spirit of certainty, that is, he has the assurance of something in spiritual things. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth, is a spirit of truth inside us, is a spirit of certainty, so what I know, says the Christian, my own personal salvation. Because I have the spirit of certainty. I know that the Bible is inspired. I have that spirit of certainty and assurance from the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the truth, who assures me that this is so. The Holy Spirit knows assuredly of the truth, and he convicts me of the truth, so that I have in my heart, the Christian says, assurance. Here's Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's what the Spirit does. The Bible talks about a spirit of prayer. Zechariah 12, verse 10 refers to the spirit of supplication. So that our human spirits pray and wrestle with God, make supplications, because we in our spirits have been stirred up by God's Holy Spirit. There's the spirit of repentance. That is, our human spirits are broken over our sins. We sang Psalm 51, which deals with that. And our human spirits are broken over our sins because God's Holy Spirit has broken our human spirits so that we repent of our sins. And when God breaks, God heals. Now, we have been emphasizing the work of the third person in terms of his name as Spirit. Now we need to consider more briefly his work in terms of his being the Holy Spirit who saves us. And here, and our Heidelberg Catechism states this explicitly in Lord's Day 8, the Holy Ghost, with regard to our salvation, is particularly the agent of sanctification. Sanctification. And sanctification is equivalent to holiness. And in different terminology, that's what we've been talking about for the last several minutes. Our holiness or sanctification is by the Holy Spirit. Holiness comes from the Holy Spirit, who works on us and in us. He works on and in our human spirits to consecrate us to God, so that we say no to ourselves, no to the world, and yes to the Lord and his word. That's sanctification, separated from ungodliness and to the Lord. Sanctification. Sanctification or holiness lies in union and fellowship with Jesus Christ, who is the Holy Spirit. Go back to what we said about the Trinity. He's the bond between the Father and the Son. He unites the two in himself. So there is personal communion in the Godhead and love and fellowship between the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there'd be no love, because he is the love of God between the Father and the Son, the personal love of God. And the Holy Spirit principally does the same thing with us. He's a bond. He bonds us and unites us to Jesus Christ. And in uniting us to Christ, since Christ is the mediator, he unites us to the triune God. And therefore, we might add, and we'll come to this very soon in the Heidelberg Catechism, he also forms bonds between each and every believer, because he is the bonding spirit. He's the holy breath between the Father and the Son that draws them close together. And so the Spirit works fellowship and love in us. And since we're in Christ by the Spirit, we have the forgiveness of sins in him. We have righteousness in him through the blood of the cross. And that we know by faith alone. I've been talking about the essence of the Christian religion. Let me sum this up then by way of conclusion. Having heard this, and I trust believed this, have you any time, have you any interest in any religion without the Holy Spirit? Judaism, for instance. It knows not Christ, the second person incarnate, so it can't know the third person sent down at Pentecost. Islam, another opponent of the Trinity. Or Unitarianism, like the JWs, the supposedly and so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't have the Trinity. And not having the Trinity, they don't have the Holy Spirit. Think about it. A religion without the Holy Spirit, what is it? What can it be? All such religions have is laws. Laws. You must do this. You must do that. What religions teach is works. Moralisms. Oh, that gets so wearisome. It does your head in. They do not have grace because they cannot have grace. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. And unless God is triune, and God the Father acts to save us, and he comes to save us by the Son on the cross, and even then, the Son on the cross all by himself is outside of us, then we need this God the Spirit to come inside us and bring this close to us. If you don't have the Trinity and you don't have the Holy Spirit, all you have is laws and works and moralisms. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. On and on and on. You can't ever have assurance that you've done enough, because man's sinful and he can't please God. All you have is uncertainty, because the Spirit is the Spirit of assurance. The Spirit's the Spirit of grace. The Spirit's the only Spirit who can bond us with God and bring us into Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, you could say, religion, any religion, each and every religion, has no breath and no life. Without the Holy Spirit, dead religion. And that's the Christian's confession. With this we end in Lord's Day 20. What do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost, which is the same thing as the Holy Spirit? First, with regard to the Trinity, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. I believe that. That's the only God I'm interested in. Secondly, that he's given to me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonder of grace in the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask for his work within us, that he may sanctify us, that he may transform our spirits with wisdom and knowledge and confidence and comfort and assurance, for within we are all sinful of ourselves and weak and frail, unable to think and choose aright. Minister to us inwardly, that we may serve thee inwardly and outwardly, for Jesus' sake. Amen.